The outpouring of the gift of Holy Spirit upon the Gentile believers within the household of Cornelius was an event which changed the life of the early church. From this point on, the disciples went forth and spoke the word of God not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles as well. Therefore, a great missionary outreach began, going to the surrounding nations within that Roman Empire. And one of the great leaders of this missionary outreach was the Apostle Paul. After a period of time, however, a controversy arose within the church. And this was due to a teaching which had begun by certain Jewish believers. They taught that the Gentiles were not only required to believe in Jesus Christ, but that they also needed to be required to keep the old Mosaic law of the Old Testament, and that this was necessary in order to be saved. This, of course, brought about a great controversy, and a council of the Christian church, of that early Christian church, was called to meet together at Jerusalem. Now, we have the record of this in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 15, and I'd like for you to turn there at this time. Acts chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse 6. The apostles and elders met together to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Peter here recounts to them that experience which he had had with the household of Cornelius. And he says to them that you know that when I went to them, I preached to them that message of faith in Jesus Christ, and that when they heard it, they believed. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Peter says to those gathered together in that great council within the city of Jerusalem, that God, the one who looks upon the heart of men and women, he showed that he accepted these people. Because God looks upon the heart, God knew that these people received that message concerning Jesus Christ, that they believed it, and therefore he bore witness to them by giving them that same gift of Holy Spirit. Verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Here is Peter's case, which he's setting before these apostles and elders who had gathered together here, so as to straighten out the confusion which had arisen within the church. Peter says to them, look, you know that I went to these people at the household of Cornelius, that they received that message concerning Jesus Christ, and then that God poured out his gift of Holy Spirit upon them, as signified by their speaking in tongues, by that manifestation of that power of God in their lives. Therefore, it is evident, absolutely clear, that God has accepted them, that he has made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, just as ours as well. This was Peter's message, his message to these people who were gathered together in this great event within the Christian church. Verse 10, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? What was that yoke? It was a yoke of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, which neither Peter nor his forefathers nor any of the Jewish people in any of the ages in which they had lived had ever been able to live according to in full. This was the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law was simply something that, as we have read before, was a schoolmaster until Christ. It had a purpose, it was good for the time in which it existed, but it could never bring about the perfection of man. And Peter says to these people, you know that we were never able to live up to the requirements of that law, that none of us could live it and become righteous before God on that basis. Therefore, why do you insist that the Gentile believers follow it too? Because they can never live up to it just as you and I could never live up to it. And this is the same thing that's true within the Christian church today. All of the sacraments, all of the outward religious ritual of the church, these are things which are simply unable to cleanse a man in God's sight. It is only believing in Jesus Christ that can cleanse a man or woman before God, because God looks upon the heart. God is not one who looks upon the outward religious ordinances. He looks at the heart, and it is in the heart that a man or woman believes in Jesus Christ. So Peter says to them, why put this yoke upon them? Verse 11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they. Peter says to these people who are gathered together there in that great council in the early church, gathered together in that city of Jerusalem, salvation comes through believing in Jesus Christ. It is on the basis of grace, not of works. There is nothing that any man can do to become purified before God except by believing in Jesus Christ. This then was the great council which gathered together in that city of Jerusalem within the early church. It solidified that message of salvation by grace, salvation accomplished by believing in Jesus Christ. And this was the message of the early Christian church. This council then was the impetus, the motivation for an even greater outreach of God's word. And what was it that signified to Peter and to the others who had gathered together there that God had accepted those Gentile believers? It was that gift of Holy Spirit in manifestation. When those Gentile believers spoke in tongues, here was the undeniable proof that God had accepted them just as he had accepted the early Jewish believers as well. This event then within the household of Cornelius was of unprecedented importance within that Christian church, because it's what allowed the further outreach of the Word of God to reach into all the areas of the then known world to bring that message of salvation through believing in Jesus Christ. Now there's one more record which I'd like for us to consider here within the book of Acts regarding this receiving of that gift of Holy Spirit and its importance within the outreach of the early church. And this record takes place beginning in the book of Acts chapter 18. And I'd like for you to turn there at this time. There is much in this record which is significant to us this day in which we live, because many people have heard of the Holy Spirit. They are somewhat familiar with it as a concept. And yet, when it comes to the manifestation of that Spirit as power in the senses world, that is, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, and the other various manifestations of the Spirit, there is great ignorance today. Much of the knowledge and the understanding of what occurred within that first century church has been lost through the centuries and replaced by religious ritual or outward acts of a religious nature. Acts and ritual which can never restore that power of God to the church in the way in which it existed within that early first century church. Therefore, this record is of great significance today because it is very relevant to us. And I'd like for us to begin in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, even though he only knew the baptism of John. So here was this man, Apollos, a man who was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, understanding about Jesus Christ and able to teach about him quite accurately. However, with regards to baptism, he only knew about the baptism of John. That is that water baptism, looking forward to the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 26 it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Priscilla and Aquila were two believers who had been with Paul and had traveled with him on his missionary journeys. Therefore, they had a very accurate understanding of the Word of God. So they invited Apollos to come to their home and they explained to him the Word of God more accurately. This is a great statement concerning that man Apollos. He must have been a man of great humility and of meekness, because he, being a learned man, someone from that great Greek center of learning in Alexandria, had come here to this city in Ephesus, and had taught the Word of God in a very dynamic way. And yet these two believers come to him, invite him to their home, and tell him, "Well, what you've been teaching is good, but let us share some more with you, because there's some other things that you need to understand more accurately." Can you imagine the meekness and the humility of this man, Apollos? What a great example for us today. Verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. This man Apollos then went to Corinth, and when he got there, he was able to help those believers. And verse 28 says, "For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Here we have a great example of how we as Christian believers can help each other within that body of Christ. You see how Apollos was able to come first of all to Ephesus to teach the Word of God so as to teach accurately about Jesus Christ. And yet, there were some more things which he needed to learn. Then Aquila and Priscilla helped him to learn about those things. When Apollos then wanted to go to that city of Corinth, the believers there in Ephesus encouraged him to go and wrote to the believers in Corinth that they receive him. This is what occurred. Those believers in Corinth received him, and Apollos proved to be a great help to the believers who were there as he exerted his ministry of teaching the Word of God. In chapter 19, then, verse 1, we pick up again the record of what is occurring in Ephesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. This is the great apostle Paul, the one who had a special ministry to go to the Gentile believers. So Paul comes to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Paul comes to them, and the first thing he finds out is that they're disciples. Number one, that they're disciples. He knows that they have believed in Jesus Christ. He knows that they are disciples of Jesus Christ, because Apollos knew accurately about Christ. Therefore, he was able to teach them that much. But Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He's not questioning the fact that they believed, and he also knows that any Christian believer, when they believed in Jesus Christ, received within that gift of Holy Spirit. So then, what is it that he's asking here? As I stated before, whenever we see this term within the Bible, to receive the Holy Spirit or to receive power, when it's in reference to Holy Spirit, it is always speaking about the spiritual manifestation of that Spirit as power in the senses world. That is, manifestations of the Spirit. Did you manifest the Spirit when you believed? That's what he's asking him. The word Holy Spirit here is figuratively put for the effects which it produces. In other words, those various manifestations as power in the senses world. This is what Paul is asking these believers. Did you receive spiritual manifestations when you believed? And what's their answer? "No," they said, "we haven't even heard that there is Holy Spirit." That is, we haven't even heard anything about those manifestations of the Spirit. These people certainly had heard of the concept of Holy Spirit, because that was well known in that day. However, they hadn't heard anything about those various manifestations in the senses world. Verse 3. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Verse 4. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance." Do you remember how it said that Apollos only knew the baptism of John? Therefore, that's the one that he taught to them. So Paul said to them, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance." That is, repentance, turning to God, turning away from their evil works. This was the baptism of John, John the Baptist, who came as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. And when John came, he demanded that the people repent, that is, to turn away from their sin and to turn to God, and to present works worthy of their repentance. So this was John's baptism. And he said to them, he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. This is what John the Baptist had told the people, because Christ had not yet come. So he said to them, "I baptize you with a water baptism, indicating that when you confess your sins and believe in that Jesus, in that Christ to come, that God will forgive you of your sins." This is what his baptism was significant of, indicative of. Verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they understood that that original baptism was simply a baptism looking forward to the coming of Christ, they then underwent another baptism, indicating symbolically that they had received all that Jesus Christ had made available for them. When this occurred, it says in verse 6 that Paul placed his hands upon them, and then that the Holy Spirit came on them. That the Holy Spirit came on them. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was born within them, but that it came upon them as power in the senses world. Every time we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon someone within the New Testament, and even at times within the Old Testament, it is in reference to spiritual manifestations, power in the senses world, Holy Spirit. But Spirit is something which you and I can't see or smell or taste or touch. But what can we see or what can we hear? We can hear the evidence. We can see the evidence of that Spirit in manifestation. This is what it's talking about here. Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. It came upon them in manifestation. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. This is that manifestation of the Spirit. When Paul explained to them all that Jesus Christ had accomplished for them, he then symbolically baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ, so that these people understood that they had been accepted as believers in Christ, that they were now a part of that fellowship of the believers. And after doing this, it says that Paul laid his hands upon them and the Holy Spirit came upon them in manifestation. Why? Because they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Once again, Paul was concerned, had they received Holy Spirit? Had that Holy Spirit come upon them in manifestation? Had they had evidence of the power of God in their lives? This was what Paul wanted to know. And this is what is important for us today. Perhaps we've heard of Holy Spirit. Perhaps we've heard of that concept. But how much of it do we see in manifestation today? The early church was full of the power of God in its life. Individuals spoke with tongues. They had that witness that the power of God was within them, that they were born of God's Spirit. They exhibited those various manifestations of the Spirit, which the Word of God said were for the common good. That is, for the blessing of that body of Christ and to be a witness of Jesus Christ. This is what the church needs today, that power of God in manifestation. so as to give it vitality and life, so that it can better carry out its ministry of reconciliation here upon earth. So we have then this record in Acts chapter 19. And let's go on and read here and see the results of this great outpouring of that gift of the Spirit in manifestation. Once again, God has exhibited His power, that power of His gift of Holy Spirit in manifestation. When these people understood that it was theirs to receive, they received it as power in the senses world, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Verse 7 says, there were about 12 men in all. This is not like the great churches perhaps that one thinks of today, when we think of big buildings filled with hundreds of people perhaps. There were only 12 men who were there. And yet the Word of God sees it as important that it informs us as to what occurred with the lives of these 12 men. Why? Well, certainly, ladies and gentlemen, God is concerned with 12 men, not only 1,200 men. Because these were 12 men who loved God, who believed in God's Son, Jesus Christ. They were important to God. And with that small group of believers, beginning with that small group of 12 men who had received that gift of Holy Spirit as power in the senses world, with that small group, God began a great outreach of the Word of God within that area of Asia, that is, within the area of modern-day Turkey. Beginning in verse 8, we see, Paul entered the synagogue, that meeting place of the Jews, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them, that is, some of the people who met with him there, became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, that is, the followers of the way. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why within the early church, originally the followers of Jesus Christ were called the way, because they were followers of the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of these people to whom Paul preached that word of God refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, it says. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks, that is, all the Jews and the Gentiles, the word Greek here is put as a symbolic indication of all of the Gentiles who were living in that area, most of them being Greeks. So all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. As a result of God pouring out that gift of Holy Spirit in manifestation within the lives of these 12 believers, Paul, meeting together with them, began a great outreach of the Word of God here within Asia, that is, Asia Minor. And the Word of the Lord reached the ears, reached to every single person within that area. And this occurred without the benefit of television, without the benefit of newspapers, radio, satellites, any of the modern methods that we have today. It reached the people by word of mouth. One person told another person. Another person told another person. Why? Because when a person received that message of salvation through believing in Jesus Christ, it changed that person. He realized that he had something in his life. And he received that gift of Holy Spirit. He had power within his life, and thus he knew that he had been accepted with God.